Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at eBibleFellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 6 of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And I'll stop reading there. In our last study, we were looking at the last part of verse 1 that spoke of the gospel of God. And we saw that this must be the word gospel defined as the whole Bible. All scripture is the gospel. And all the Bible is the word of God. Christ is the word. So any individual who preaches Christ, he's the word. You have to preach the whole Bible and all that it declares. And of course, you have to preach it truthfully, faithfully, and in its proper time and season. You know, there's people who preach a certain thing today that would have been very faithful in the past. For example, Seventh-day Adventist. They say we have to worship on Saturday, the seventh day. Well, that's true if you're living 2,000 years ago. If you're living up until the time before the cross in 33 A.D., that would have been true. But at this time, because once Christ went to the cross and rose from the dead early Sunday morning, we read in the gospel accounts that it was the end of the Sabbaths, the end of the Old Testament series of seventh-day Sabbaths, and the dawning or the beginning of the first of the Sabbaths. That was the first Sunday Sabbath, starting a new series of Sabbaths for the New Testament era that the people of God have acknowledged and worshipped on ever since. And so now when people come, like the Seventh-day Adventist, and says, well, you see, it says here, and they can point to verses. They can point to many verses in the Old Testament that we're to worship on the seventh day. And you know, is that faithful? Is it true? Is it part of the gospel? No, because they're out of order. They're not seeking to obey the commandment of God in its proper time and season, which is critical. It's extremely important. Because if you're doing something out of its proper time and season, you now desire to go to church, for example, which would have been the faithful thing to do, the obedient thing to do during the 1955 years of the church age. For almost two millennium, you would have been correct and right to get your family all dressed up and go out to your local church. However, that time and season is past, just like the time for the nation of Israel before it had its period and then passed. Well, God had a set time for the church age. It's come to an end, and so it is no longer faithful. It is no longer obedient. As a matter of fact, it is the opposite. It is unfaithful and disobedient to go to church at this time, because the season has passed and now you would be going against the will of God. Likewise, for quite a long time, God graciously, kindly, mercifully had the door of heaven open and was proclaiming through his word, the Bible, it's the day of salvation. It's the time wherein a sinner can approach unto God and beseech him and cry for mercy, and perhaps he'll save, because God was saving his people. And so it was, of course, absolutely faithful. Absolutely the thing to do for the people of God to tell others, to encourage others, to go to God themselves and beseech him for that salvation. And it was the thing to do to teach their family, to teach their children that God is a gracious Savior and he's saving today. He's saving today. We're sinners and we need a Savior, and God is in heaven above. Perhaps he'll save you. Why don't you go to him and read the Bible as much as possible, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That is, if God's going to save you, he'll do it through the hearing of his word. And all those things we would say, I've said them, you've said them. We would tell people this and look for every opportunity to do so. But that time has passed. You see, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, to everything there's a time in a season. There's a time to sow, and that would identify with the day of salvation. And there's a time to pluck up that which is sown, to reap, and that identifies with judgment. There's a time to live and a time to die. The time to find life is in the day of salvation. The time of judgment is the time wherein the sinner dies. And with statement after statement, we see the contrast between God's program of salvation and his program for judgment day. And now the Bible insists, God locked in the date of May 21, 2011, judgment day, the day the door shuts, the day salvation comes to a close. And we keep studying, and all kinds of people are studying, all kinds of people. And there are many that have set themselves against these things. And, you know, of course, they've gone to the Bible with wide eye, trying to find whatever they can find to disprove these things. And do you hear them? You know, at E-Bible Fellowship, we've been saying this for several years now, for many years. And we're open. We're open. Anybody can call us. Anybody can join our Facebook group and can post this, whatever scripture they find, and say, now you say God's no longer saving, and here's the verse that proves he is. And I'll tell you, you know, not so much anymore, because many of them don't want to hear these things. They gave up in frustration. But early on, there was just tremendous animosity towards the teaching, and yet very few verses were presented. Very few, actually no more than a handful. And when they would present them, the Bible had an answer. The Bible had an answer. In other words, they cannot use the Bible in order to counteract, to disprove that judgment day has begun and that we are living on the earth in the day of judgment. They cannot reason against these things from the scriptures, because it is the will of God. It is the Bible's teaching. And when you have a teaching that harmonizes, that fits together with everything else the Bible says, people can try, and they do, to use a verse here or there in order to fight against a conclusion they abhor, and yet it'll quickly be seen that, no, what you're saying is not correct because of this, because of that. And you see, the gospel, I'm accused, and those of us at E-Bible Fellowship are accused often of preaching another gospel. You're preaching another gospel if you're saying God's not saving. Look, and they'll go to a verse that says, now is the day of salvation. And, you know, that's just like going to a verse that tells us to offer sacrifice or go to Jerusalem 3 times in the year. Of course, these verses are in the Bible. Or it's like the verses the Seventh-day Adventists go to prove that we're to worship on Saturday, the seventh day. Well, yes, there was a time and season when it was the day of salvation, when the door to heaven was open. You can find all kinds of Bible verses where God is encouraging the reader, the listener, to beseech him for salvation. And of course, the Bible has a great deal to say about salvation in its proper time and season. But when the time passes, and it has passed, it has expired, and we have entered into the time afterwards, after the shining of the sun, which would typify the light of the gospel, has been extinguished, and the shining of the moon, the light of the moon has been darkened. It has been put out. It's not giving its light anymore. And the moon typifies the law of God or the word of God that no longer is shining its light, that the reader of the word might see the reflective light from God and have their eyes open. No, the lights of the gospel are out in those days after that tribulation. And that's where we find ourselves. Well, okay, so here we read in verse 1, unto the gospel of God. And then in verse 2, there's a parenthetical thought, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Which he had promised afore. Now, promised afore is literally it means before promised. Before promised. It has a prefix that means before, attached to the word promised. Before promised. And, of course, we look up the word promise. We find it all over the place. In Luke 24, it says in verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, what is the promise of the Father? Well, the promise of the Father that Christ sent was the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And we read in verse 32 of Acts 2, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So the sending forth of the Holy Spirit was by promise of the Father. And you know, we can read the verses, actually, in the Gospel of John, where Christ would say that the Holy Spirit would come. He would come. And he also mentions the Holy Spirit coming and guiding you into all truth. And it would take a little more study, much more study, and a degree of carefulness as we study to see that God not only promised to send the Holy Spirit the first time, but a second time, the time of the end. And now we're living in a time when he's fulfilled both of these things. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost and did its work within primarily the congregations of the churches over the course of the church age, saving the first fruits, while the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at that time could have been likened to the early rain. And then at the time of the end, when God brought judgment on the churches and congregations, he poured out the Holy Spirit a second time outside of them on the nations of the world to save a great multitude. And that second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a much shorter period of time of only about 17 years over the course of that second part of the Great Tribulation, yet saved far more, a great multitude, than the working of the Holy Spirit within the churches over almost 2,000 years. And so God did these things and has fulfilled these promises regarding the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. And there's just so many verses that have to do with promise, but let's go to Acts 26. Acts 26 and verse 6, where it says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" You see, the Apostle Paul is making his defense. He has been caught and in prison, and the Jews want to destroy him, and yet he says that it's all due to the fact that he is standing for the hope of the promise that God made to the fathers. And that would have to do with the promised Messiah and the work of the Messiah, which was to go to the cross to demonstrate the atonement performed at the foundation of the world, and to demonstrate the resurrection. You know, we pretty much have it drilled into us that Christ going to the cross was a demonstration. And we know that there's several verses that use the Greek word, I think it's Strong's number 5319, in connection with Christ going to the cross, that he made manifest. He was made manifest to do these things, which identifies with the demonstration. And yet, the same word is also used of Jesus after he shows himself after the resurrection. And he's making the resurrection manifest. Well, that was the promise made by God to the fathers that the Messiah would come. And it's also a promise made to the people of God that as Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. And so, you know, this is one of the promises that God still has yet to fulfill. For the most part, there have been a handful of people that rose. We read after Christ's resurrection, they rose and went into the holy city, that is, into heaven, and showed themselves. And a few others, like Moses, he received his resurrected body. A couple of others, like Enoch and Elijah, receive resurrected bodies, but they never died. So the Bible, you know, would refer to them as being translated. And so there are a handful, but overwhelmingly we wait, Old Testament saints with New Testament saints together, for the last day. And on that last day, God will raise us up. He'll raise up the dead bodies and transform them into new resurrected spiritual bodies, and those of us who are still physically living we'll experience more of a translation in the style of Enoch and Elijah, and our bodies too will be transformed into new spiritual bodies on the last day. And this is according to the promise of God. And when God promises, He fulfills. He fulfills. He sent the Holy Spirit the first time according to the promise of the Father. And the Holy Spirit did the work it was sent forth to do. He sent it a second time. And again, it would have been according to the promise of verses that we read in John 16, for example, and that He will guide us into all truth. And we're currently experiencing the fulfillment of that aspect, that part of the promise of the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, especially related to God's righteous judgment program. And yet, there's a couple of things still that have been promised that have not yet been fulfilled. But take heart. Take heart that God is faithful, that God, if He said these things, He will do them. He is faithful and true. His word is faithful and true. And He always accomplishes that which He has spoken. Now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, we read in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also..." Oh, by the way, here's a reference to gospel, and it would be synonymous with the previous statement, "Ye heard the word of truth." The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, the gospel is the truth. The truth, as God determines it, as God states it, in its proper time and season. Well, anyway, I'll keep reading. "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Now, that's a mouthful, and it's really giving tremendous hope and insight into the great assurance that God has given His people, each elect child of God. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God promised to send Him, and the Holy Spirit has done His work. As far as salvation is concerned, He's completed His work concerning the souls of men. He has now saved everyone who was to be saved, bar none. Every person who God predestinated to receive salvation, who Christ died for before the world was, at the foundation of the world, has received that salvation. Their sins have been forgiven. The blood of Christ has been applied to them. And the evidence of this is that they have received new born-again souls and have received the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father indwells each one of the elect. And this is according to that promise that God has sent. Now, we and nobody else but you for yourself and me for myself and each individual person for their own self can testify or witness to the authenticity, to the genuineness of this gift of the Holy Spirit. You can look at your life, and if God has truly saved you, you should see a big change. you should see a major change in desire, a major change in the things you aim for, the goal of your life, everything. We have been transformed, made new in the inner man, as God has given us a new heart and a new spirit. And so, as we have seen this change, and what has brought about this change, what has caused it, we can only look to the Word of God, the Bible, and the things it says about God's salvation program, about sending His Spirit into the heart and transforming the sinner and changing us. And so we would have to acknowledge, not everyone, some people just perhaps do not have this assurance, but a good number of God's people do. We would have to say, well, I do personally witness. Now, nobody else needs to hear it, and whether they believe it or not is immaterial. It doesn't matter. But personally, this is a witness between God and you and God and me and God and each person that He has saved. We acknowledge, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I do see this incredible change in me, considering the person I used to be. And I do see this ongoing desire to do the will of God and this unusual desire to go after Your Word, to read it, to follow it, to obey it. And I never had it before. I was actually the opposite. I cared nothing for it. I was just like everyone else. So I do recognize the Holy Spirit has entered into me. And therefore, you have sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment, the earnest money. When you buy a house, it's called. You put money down, which is signaling you will pay the rest. You'll pay off the full debt, and that house will one day be totally yours. Now, whether that actually happens in this world is not the point. With God, it is the point that He has given us the Spirit, He's changed us within, and He will fulfill the rest of it, which involves our body and our eternal state, that we will receive the promise of eternal life. We will live forever. That's what the presence of the Holy Spirit within us right now is testifying to, that all these things will come to pass as God has said.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.